and tell you how much we appreciate your being here. Some are coming from the area remote from Metro Toronto. We appreciate the miles you've come and the interest you have in the meetings. And again, we welcome those that are with us for the first time tonight. We appreciate the interest of all in these meetings, these special meetings at this time. We're going to read one verse from the Bible tonight in 1 Timothy chapter 1. And the verse is verse 15. This is a faithful saying and worthy to be accepted by all, worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. If you spend any time flying in airplanes, whether they're large commercial jets or a single-engine plane, you do not want to be dependent upon instruments that are 80% reliable. You would want to be sure that you have instruments that are as close to 100% reliable as possible. And if great care is taken to guarantee that to flying passengers and pilots, how much more do we need to be absolutely certain that we have what is reliable in light of the great eternity of which we have been singing tonight? Every one of us is here once and will be gone eventually and will never come back to do this again. Life is passing, and we want to be certain we have a reliable guide when it comes to the great issues of eternity. The message that we are preaching is a message that is given with this preface: this is a faithful saying. In the world tonight, there are all kinds of opinions. Classrooms will give you various views of philosophy. Various pulpits will have a different viewpoint of what Christianity is. Let me say tonight with an appropriate humility and yet with forthrightness, what we are preaching tonight is the message of the Bible. And what we are preaching tonight is the gospel that the beloved Apostle Paul preached so many centuries ago. This is not a new message. This is a faithful saying. Paul is speaking in 1 Timothy chapter 1 about the gospel of the blessed God. He exults in the fact that God has given him the privilege of preaching this gospel. And then he comes to this statement: this is a faithful saying. This can be relied upon. And let me tell you tonight, this statement was reliable when Paul gave it. This statement, this truth is reliable tonight in 1996. A music student went to see her aged mentor, and as they talked together, he took out his tuning fork and struck it, and it hit the note A. Just shortly after that, from somewhere in the distance in the building where they were meeting, some female voice began to sing. And his instant remark was, "She sings sharp." And he held up the tuning fork again and he said, "This tuning fork is the note A. Always has been, always will be. 440 vibrations per second. And 5,000 years from tonight, it will still be A." This is God's message. 2,000 years ago, it was good news from heaven. 5,000 years from tonight, the message will not have changed. Its reliability will last forever. Jesus of Nazareth made the boldest of all claims when he said, Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. This is a faithful saying. In contrast to all others, but let me tell you, what Paul himself tells us is the reason for his certainty regarding this message. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is one of the notable chapters of our Bible. Its subject is very clear, the resurrection. It tells us the truth of the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul tells those to whom he is writing, if Christ be not risen, your faith is vain. If there is no living risen Christ, then there is no basis for your belief. Is there reason to believe that Jesus of Nazareth both died and lives again? On the basis of that great truth, we proclaim tonight this message has certainty. Perhaps hailed as one of the most well-substantiated truths of all human history, Jesus Christ lived. A soldier with a spear pierced his side, and there was evidence that this one was dead. And perhaps the most interesting of the evidence that he lives is what Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Paul says, I was a persecutor, an injurious, in the chapter from which we have read. And he says, I persecuted the church. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. But it was the sight of a living Christ, whose voice I heard, whose glory I saw, that changed me from a Pharisee who was devoted to blot out the name of Jesus from the world, to Paul, the beloved apostle, who spent his life declaring that Jesus Christ was living, his Lord and Savior. Therein lies the foundation of the certainty of the message that we preach tonight. What Paul preached and what we preach is a reliable, a faithful saying. But let me speak to you tonight about the contents of this message and very simply tell you that the message that Paul is giving us here is a message that centers in the Son of God. What does Paul's message tell us about the Son? Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And let me underline for you tonight what you may overlook, perhaps, in the statement that Paul makes. Let me tell you about the greatness of the Savior that Paul preached and that we have the privilege of preaching tonight as well. Christ Jesus came into the world. You'll understand that I don't live in Toronto. I came to Toronto. Obviously, I live somewhere else and I came. When you speak of a newborn child, that newborn child does not come. That newborn child is born. That child has received life, but it did not have a prior existence from which it came. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And the Jesus of Nazareth that lived in this world was God's eternal Son who came from that world. And we affirm tonight that Jesus Christ is God incarnate. The Word became flesh, and that Word is described in John chapter 1 with these incontrovertible words. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. He was God, without beginning, with eternal existence. God's eternal Son became man. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in flesh. We are not preaching tonight the words of a mere man. We are not preaching the message tonight that depends upon the thinking of a man. We are declaring tonight the message of God's eternal Son. And the words that He spoke were words absolutely reliable. In the words that you have been reminded of tonight and that hang behind me, He could say, I am the way, the truth. Now you stop for a moment to consider that. A man who tells you, I am the truth. Is either madman, deceiver, or Lord. Not a man that simply tells you, I can tell you truth. I have truth. He says, I am truth. This is God incarnate, who is the Savior. But Paul tells us, and Paul is very careful how he uses the names and titles of the Lord Jesus. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. You recall perhaps that when Joseph was told that this child would be born, he was given this angelic message, Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin. Not only is the reliable message that we preach tonight a message that is centered around Christ, who is God's eternal Son, we are declaring to you tonight one who became a real man, one who came into this world taking to himself flesh and blood that he might be the sacrifice to give his life for sin. There is no other possible way that sin can be removed or the stain of sin can be cleansed. The ancient statement of the Word of God is this, without shedding of blood is no remission. And in order for the God against whom men have sinned to remove the stain of sin, He Himself became incarnate that precious blood might be shed. No other possible way that sin can be removed. The Eternal became man, Jesus. Thank God tonight this is a theme we love to declare. This man is different from every other man that has ever existed. This man is a man of total purity and absolute impeccability. And the word may seem long, but let me tell you what it means very clearly. He did not sin, he cannot sin. And Jesus our Lord possessed holy humanity. None other would be suited to be the Savior. Christ Jesus came into the world. And when you read that name, Jesus, you are reading the story of His grief. He came to suffer and die at Calvary. He came to be despised. He came to be known as Jesus the Accursed. In shame, He hung outside Jerusalem's walls, bearing sin. And Christians love to sing the words, bearing shame and scoffing rude in my place. Condemned He stood, sealed my pardon with His blood. Hallelujah! What a Savior! He is Jesus, the Savior. And Paul, and you won't mind my being tedious if I just point out to you that Paul says He is Christ Jesus who came. He is living. I met Him as the Christ, ascended in glory. The one who lives, raised from the dead, is the one who reigns in glory above, and He's coming back to this world. Could I remind you tonight, we are not speaking about a dead Savior. We are not presenting ideas. We are presenting a living Christ who at this present moment knows you, loves you, and longs to bless you eternally. The contents of this message, what it says about the Son, but let me tell you what it says about the sinner. If I were to mention to you tonight the word Buxbaum, you have a reaction. Bernardo, you have a reaction. I would have to tell you tonight if I mentioned those two names to an American audience,
there would be hardly any reaction.
If I mention the name Adolf Hitler to you this evening, there is a reaction. If this were a congregation of Jewish men and women, and I mentioned the same name, there would be a much stronger reaction. I mentioned the word sinner tonight. I am not sure what the reaction is, but I wish I could convey to you tonight something of what it means when God says sinner. What that means to God is far more than you or I have ever understood. Romans chapter 5 makes this very clear, that by one man's act of disobedience, the many, the whole family of Adam was constituted sinners. You and I have been born into this world sinners. None of us will stand before God to answer for Adam's sin, but every one of us comes into this world as a sinner in the sight of God. And of tremendous importance is this reality. You and I stand before God as sinners. It's not what you and I think of one another. It would hardly be socially acceptable or wise if I shook your hand tonight after the meeting and said, "Very nice to have you here tonight, sinner." Because the real important issue is not how you stand before me. You and I are on the same level as human beings, and you and I are on the same level as sinners. And the reality is we are sinners before God. It is God who gives us that designation. And when God speaks of our identity as sinners, He is including in that truth something that is very unacceptable to the majority. It is that as man is a sinner in the sight of God,
God sees him as totally depraved, and that's a very strong word. It does not mean that men do not have the capability of being kind to fellow man. Our family passed through circumstances 3 years ago in which we experienced the outpouring of the kindness of people. It was getting around Christmas time when we had a building project going on at our home to change our home to accommodate our son who would be coming home in a wheelchair.
And a man that I never knew walked up the driveway, handed me an envelope and said, "This is from the community."
And I opened that envelope to find a check for $600. Human kindness. But you and I, in God's sight, are ruined. So that what God says about us is this: there is none righteous, no, not one. And again, there is none who practices good.
You and I have a heart that sins against God. You and I have a nature that is naturally turned against God. That's a problem. That's the central problem of your being. That's why we present the gospel message tonight, to tell you that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. It's relevant to every soul in the gathering tonight, unpleasant as it may be. The ultimate issue is you have sinned against God, and you and I need a Savior. And the good news from heaven is this: Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Let me tell you two very plain things about salvation that are in this message. I want to emphasize tonight as clearly as words can express that salvation is not a cooperative effort between God and man. That somehow
your being saved from the danger of your sin is something that you do joined with something that God does. Salvation is not a cooperative effort. People in lands far from here are doing things that you would consider totally unacceptable, giving their children, throwing their children to the sacred river, or whatever it may be. All that to have some cooperative part in resolving their problem before God. I read of a woman marked out by a red flag, traveling in company with others, marked out by a brown flag. The brown flag women were going on a pilgrimage, and she was with them, wrapped in a blanket, marked by a red flag, rolling down the road all the miles to the temple of her goddess in order to have forgiveness. Could I tell you tonight that neither that nor the best works you have ever done will ever merit forgiveness or salvation for you? For by grace are ye saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Could I ask you tonight, plainly, directly, have you ever received the gift of salvation? Not because of any work you have done, not because of any faithfulness on your part. Have you ever received the gift of salvation? Do you know tonight, as you are sitting in this gathering, I am saved. I am certain of being in heaven for eternity. It is not a cooperative effort. It is a completed work. Christ Jesus came into the world not to help to save sinners. Listen to the words of the text. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. In order to save men and women, he must suffer and die. He must give himself as a sacrifice to put away sin. In order to change your standing in the sight of a God who is offended by your sins, he must bear sins in his own body on the tree. And the glorious news of the gospel that we love to preach is this. He came. He suffered. He satisfied God, and God is not asking for any contribution from you or from me in this great matter of salvation. If you miss salvation, there is no possibility of heaven, and there is nothing for eternity but what we have been solemnly singing, an eternal dwelling in hell, far from God and heaven and blessing. Nothing more important in this world, in your life, than that you be saved. And the message tonight that we are preaching is this. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. He left this world in triumph. He accomplished what he came to do. And every person who receives him receives salvation as a gift, a work that is finished. Nothing more to be done. Not dependent on me, my character, my faithfulness, my commitment. But simply and solely dependent on what Christ did at Calvary for me, a sinner. I'm so thankful the Word of God says, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He must have died for me. And that's why we declare tonight from the message of the Word of God, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. God wants you to take that for yourself tonight, where you are, before you leave this gathering, that you may leave this auditorium knowing, I am saved because he came to die for me. Amen.